Today's reading comes from Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for logistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
That reminder to pray. Well, as you've heard from Heather, we are in our series on Philippians, and this week we are looking at joy in conflict. If you think Peter had a hard time last week, I've got to talk about circumcision whilst the children are in. So you can all pray for me. I think I've got a bit of an easier passage to fit into the topic. So let's pray together. Lord, from the youngest to the very oldest, we do ask that this passage speaks to each one of us. And so would you give us hearts that are open and ears that are listening. Amen. So, at CSK we have this rule, at least amongst the staff team, that we give 3 sleeps on an email that has really upset us. Now, this has happened already once this week at the start, and I gave it 3 sleeps, and I found it made a difference. Because when we're so caught up in the conflict and the passion of that moment, we don't always write in the most God-honoring way, the way that reflects him the best. If I take 5 days to reply to your email, you'll know how cross I am at you. That's a joke. I'm just probably very, very busy. But Paul, it turns out here, has not listened to the CSK staff rule because he gets rather apocalyptically cross. Now here, from a lovely website called Theologygrams, is a diagram for all those accountants who like diagrams from another book. Here's the St. Paul Rothometer for Galatians. And you can see that he goes from not even really mildly chipper in places, and he quite likes the Galatians, to tetchy, and by the time you get to 5:12 and 6:17, apocalyptically cross. And he has some even ruder things to say about those who circumcise than in this particular passage. But the language in this is very, very strong. You'll hear in the reading that Barbara read the word rubbish, but it was actually a lot stronger than that. The Message uses the word dog dung. Other translations use the word manure. It really is that strong. And here we have mutilators of the flesh. In the Message, knife happy wielders. These are strong words, and that happens in conflict. So let's have a look at what he is quite so angry about. Here's a passage at the start. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. So what is this conflict all about? Well, it's actually something that occurs in lots of his books, and the story behind it happens in Acts. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts 15. If you don't, then you can have your smartphone and pretend that you're looking at your Bible. But what happens is the believers hold a council, and they say, what do we need to do for the Gentiles, so that's the non-Jewish believers, to make the faith something easy for them to join? Which of our Jewish rules should they follow? And there are a lot of people with a lot of conflicting opinions, but they meet at this council and they say, we don't want to put undue burdens on the people. We want to make sure that they can join without these extra religious rules, without the stresses, that if they're Gentiles, so non-Jews, who've come to know Jesus, then nothing should stop them. And then at the end, they send the letter to the Gentile believers. And in verse 31, it says, the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message, presumably particularly the men. Yeah, there we are. Slow to catch on. There we are. And so the reason why it was so important is that Paul knew religion killed, but the Spirit gave life. And that's why he was so cross, because they were putting on the people burdens that they could not bear. And as a council, they'd agreed just some very minor things. But here were these supposed believers going round to all of the churches that Paul had planted and saying, oh, well, you're a Christian or you're a follower of this Christ now. Here are all the rules you need to follow. And one of them was circumcision. So what does this passage have to teach us about conflict? One, it happens. It just does. If you think about it, the Bible is pretty much a story of a lot of conflict between people, between tribes, between whole nations, and of course between powers of heaven and powers of hell. And actually, if it's not happening, I think that's also something to be worried about too, because there are things that we need to fight for and over. So one, it happens. Two, it's not necessarily sinful. There are a lot of conflicts for sure that are caused by our own pettiness and the way we see things and the way we take offense and selfishness and all of these. But if God has called you to stand up for something, a huge injustice, or even if you have two different, very valid points of view and you need to thrash them out, you need to hear this morning that actually that is not necessarily a sin to have that conflict. Sometimes it is healthy to build up friendships and relationships by saying, I disagree on this point, but I still respect you as my brother and sister. I disagree, but I still respect you. Let's see how we can work this out. And the third is we need wisdom to know how to respond. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Because God's wisdom helps us discern how we should react in a conflict situation. And I thought, how do I sum it up in one particular point? And I thought, the question we all need to ask ourselves when it comes to any matter of conflict is a plumb line. What is the plumb line you come back to? And I think the plumb line for us as Christians is illustrate the Father. Illustrate the Father. So illustrate the Father in one conflict might look like backing down and saying, okay. Illustrating the Father in another context might be disagreeing well and showing society how Christians can disagree well. And in a third setting of conflict, illustrating the Father might look like getting apocalyptically cross and turning over the tables of the moneylenders. So how do we know? We need wisdom. But what happens in this passage? Well, let's have a look at how Paul is illustrating the Father. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, rubbish, dung, that I may gain Christ. Now that's a great point, and we love reading it in Scripture. But just imagine its original hearers, the original audience. That first paragraph, that statement, is incredibly insulting. It's like turning around and saying to someone, everything you've built your life on is rubbish. Everything that we previously valued and I led you in, and everything that you have given your life to copy and try to get close to God with, I turn round, I reject it all, I say it's rubbish. It would be like working on a building house project together, and you've worked on it for years, and you're the team leader, and you've loved it, and you've got everyone together, and you've got the building nearly finished. And right at the end, you're like, don't like this anymore. You bulldoze it overnight, in comes the bulldozer, and then your team come the next day, and they're like, where is it? And you're like, don't want it anymore. Don't want to follow it anymore. Can you imagine what that must have felt like to all his fellow Jews? That he has dissed this so much. There is so much offense there. Now, I don't think Paul is against the law in its entirety. I suspect he followed God's commands to the end of his days, to his death. I suspect he still kept the Sabbath and everything like that. It's not about rejecting history and tradition. But what it is about is rejecting those things that block us from coming to the Father. Because I've already said what Paul said, religion kills, but the Spirit brings life. Religion will put us all in an inside box where we can judge those on the outside because they are not one of us. Religion says, I separate myself from that lot. Thank you very much. But the Father says, come, run into my arms. Jesus died so that everyone on the outside becomes on the inside. Or when religion says, here are the rungs on the ladder that you need to follow to bring you up to God. And then you look at them and then you realize, I can never live up to this. All the rungs on the ladder turned round and say, you failure, you failure. Grace says, and this is the heart of the gospel if you've not heard it before, grace says, you don't need to strive. You don't need to keep doing and doing and doing, because everything that Jesus did is given to you. The forgiveness and the new life as a free gift. And so Paul needs to illustrate the Father here. And although he has a conflict, he goes straight back to praising. He lifts his eyes off the conflict and goes towards praise. So let's remember our plumb line. Illustrate the Father. Now, I normally go to bed about 1 or 2 a.m. and I sent these slides to Nigel at the back about midnight. And just after I sent them, I went on BBC News because I should have gone to bed, but I didn't. That's me. And then here was this story right on the front page of the BBC News at midnight last night. Hong Kong protests. How Hallelujah to the Lord became an unofficial anthem. And you probably can't see, but on that chap's t-shirt right in the middle, it says, I belong to Jesus. And if you don't know, what's been happening in Hong Kong is that people, mostly younger people, 2 million of them, have come out on the streets to protest against the law that deeply affects them, particularly the Christians, as it means that you can be extradited to mainland China, where obviously being a Christian is an offense. And 2 million young people have made this stand. Not all of them Christians. And on the first day, there was so much tension with the police. There was tear gas and rubber bullets. And then some Christians stood in the middle of it and said, "How can I illustrate the Father?" We should be protesting. There is right to have this conflict. But we don't want to be right in the middle of a situation that's becoming dangerous and dishonoring to all the policemen and the whole city. And Christians started singing a praise song to Jesus. And then the whole 2 million in the protest started singing it. Because these first group of Christians listened and used wisdom to illustrate the Father. And we don't yet know the outcome of these protests. Already the government seems to have backed down. But what a way to both protest and show conflict where it should be shown, but to show how to do it well. Because here's the thing, God's wisdom brings a new reality into the situation that man can't think of. So if that's a situation that you have right now, you've got option A and you've got option B, or maybe you've got through to Z and you don't know, then ask for the Lord's wisdom, because he has a new reality. And this is a point to end on. What do we do when conflict strikes? We need to turn our eyes to the person who matters. Because when you're in the midst of conflict, everything consumes you about it, right? You want to kill this person. Is that just me? None of you are looking like you're relating to me. Am I really sinful here? I want to kill some people sometimes, but by the grace of God, fewer and fewer. And I'd never lay hands on them, but we all sin. Or I'm really depressed by this situation. Or I'm really, really confused. And the conflict consumes us. And it's the every waking thought. It's our every sleeping thought. We dream about it. We speak about it. We cannot get it out of our heads. But with God's vision, we turn our eyes to him, and then the conflict fades into the background. It doesn't go away, but it stops eating us up. And that's, I think, exactly what Paul did. But it also reminds me of this story from Luke 8, when Jesus was asleep in the boat, and a storm blew up, and the disciples were like, "You know, Jesus, are you going to do something?" "Nope, nope, okay, lost the mainsail, lost the side sail. Jesus, we did some bailing out here, come on, wake up." And finally they wake him and say, "Don't you care, we're drowning, come on." And what does he say? He is at peace in the storm. And he's just like, "Guys, this is not my reality. Why are you getting stressed? I'm in peace. Let me bring my peace to your situation." And you know what happens. You lose the name and everything calms down. And it is still, because that is the reality of his world. And he wants to bring that into yours. So to finish, I would love to tell you that I get this right all the time. I've actually had four areas of conflict this week. It's been a surprisingly conflicty week. And at one point, I had to lie down in our prayer space just here at the start of the week and do just that, to lift my eyes off the situation. One day I'll be holy enough that everything will just be, bless you, my brother. Bless you, my sister. I will get there by the grace of God, because we are pursuing radical holiness, right? But for now, all of us need to take that time when we lift our eyes off ourselves. And that is how we find joy in the conflict, by remembering that Jesus is the one we fix our gaze on. And to illustrate this last, I thought about it rather like this. Imagine that this wouldn't deconstruct the whole of space-time and the universe, but just imagine if your planet Earth, and you are supposed to be orbiting the sun. That's your life. That's where everything comes from. But you get a bit distracted and you think Jupiter looks great this time of year. And your Earth, and despite the fact that this would destroy the entire universe and we'd all end up down a black hole, but just go with the analogy, you start to go and orbit Jupiter. And it's quite big, and it's shiny, and it's got lots of rings, and it looks like this is the place you need to be. But very soon, the planet will die because it's not doing what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to orbit the sun. And Jupiter still exists, and it's lovely, and so do all of the other planets. But you must orbit the sun. And I'm sure you can see the analogy, that it's both the Earth must do that to retain its source of life. And so must we when it comes to Jesus. So to finish, let's go back to our words in Paul. This is what we want to do. We want to have a life where Christ is. We want to have a life that is for the Lord. We want to serve God by his Spirit. We boast in Christ Jesus. We consider everything loss for the sake of Christ. We consider the surpassing worth of knowing Christ as our Lord. And we consider everything garbage that we might gain Christ and that we might have that faith in Christ. And we want to know Christ. So in the midst of conflict, ask for God's wisdom. He will bring his reality to it. And always, always fix your gaze upon Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, you are worthy of it all. I thank you that with you, great things fade away. Those mountains go back to being molehills. And Lord, we see you with our own eyes. And Lord, for all the conflicts that my dear brothers and sisters here are in the midst of right now, would you give your extraordinary wisdom so they know the difference between taking a stand, disagreeing well, letting it go? Would you bring your truth to those situations? And like Paul, Lord, would we fix our gaze upon you, the author and perfecter of our faith? Thank you, Jesus, that you are worthy of everything we have to bring. Amen.